And we turn this evening to Hosea's prophecy, chapter 1. We'll read the first three verses, which will give us an introduction to our subject proper. We shan't go beyond these three verses this evening. They're difficult verses, but they need an explanation before we go further. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Last Thursday evening, we were looking into the religious and spiritual background of Hosea's day. Indeed, we traced it right up through Israel's history, their religious and spiritual background. God had stated that altars should be built where he had placed his name. That was either by command or by appearance. There would he come to them, and there he would bless them. Exodus 20, verse 24. And I brought to you a number of scriptures which substantiated this. And also did I point out where the mandate had been disregarded, which, alas, was all too common. Indeed, it was a growing practice among the Old Testament Israel to build their own high places and altars. And what is more, as we saw, they brought into their worship pillars, images, emblems of Baal and Ashtaroth, sensual and licentious practices. And coupled with this, there was their mock ephods and the teraphim. These were instruments and garments, we saw, of the soothsayers and the miracle workers. And whilst there had been days of spiritual revival in Israel's history, yet in the main they were a degenerate people. And the overall picture was one of gradual decline and of an ever-deepening apostasy, which, as we have seen, culminated in the judgment of God in permanently scattering them in the reign of Hoshea, the last Israelitish king. It was during the last 60 years of Israel's history that Hosea, together with Amos, preached and prophesied. Having done all the background study, we move this evening into the prophecy itself. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, in the main, we have examined this verse when we established the period of Hosea's ministry. But there is one phrase which must not be overlooked as we enter this wonderful book, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. The word of the Lord which came unto Hosea. Now, what are we really to understand by this opening statement? Is it that God said, Hosea, I'm giving you a little message to pass on to my people? As you know, they have backslidden. And I want you to warn them. No. The Holy Scriptures must not be oversimplified in this way. This was the authoritative word of Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of the covenant, the God of grace and of mercy, the God also of justice and of holiness. Now this verse finds a parallel away back in Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses relative to the bringing of his people out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 we read, "Moreover," he said, the Lord speaking, Exodus 3 verse 6, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. "I am the God of thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Again, having come through the book of Genesis practically, we know something of this, and having studied the covenants also. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the ones to whom the promises were made. Verse 14 of Exodus 3. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is my name forever." Now the word which came to these leaders and prophets of the Old Testament Israel was the word of the great I Am, the God of the covenant, the one who in Deuteronomy chapter 28, a scripture which we have referred to several times in this study so far, the one who in Deuteronomy chapter 8 set out the terms of the covenant, that if ye observe to do all my commandments and keep mine ordinances, then the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all nations of the earth. But if ye hearken not to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, then will all these curses come upon you, and the Lord will scatter you among all people, and so on. Remember, Israel, remember, I am that I am. I never vary. I am that I am. I am the Lord. I change not. And again does God remind his people of this. He changes not. He's the I am that I am. A covenant-keeping God, both with regard to the blessings and the curses. The terms then were set out clear and plain. The unchanging character of the Almighty had also been fully revealed to Israel. They were his covenant people, and he was their covenant God. And as such, he speaks to them. And as such, he deals with them. I am that I am, unchanging. So when we read such words as commence Hosea's prophecy, or any other in the Old Testament, it is the God of the covenant speaking. They're a covenant people. It's the God of the covenant. Now a faithful prophet was well aware of this. He knew the implications. He was aware of the background and of the setting. It was a covenant which went right back to Abraham. It was binding as to its blessings and binding as to its curses. For God had sworn by an oath. This is why the prophets, I say, they knew the implications, they knew the setting. And this is why the prophets are seen to speak with such fervor, often with great feeling and with emotion. And when the great I Am, the covenant Jehovah, spoke to them, giving them his word to pass on to the people, that word literally took possession of them. Hence, constantly do we find in the prophets such phrases as the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see when God appeared to him in a vision. The burden which the Lord laid upon him. Again and again shall we see this kind of phraseology and statements similar to this. So much then for the opening phrase. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea. We come to verses 2 and 3. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now these two verses have been and still are the cause of much controversy. John Calvin regarded them as a parable. So also did Dr. John Gill. Others take it as literal. Some saying that this woman was at first, when he married her, pure and chaste, but became immoral. There are many variations, but all of these commentators make their point. They make their point very well, if one wants to close their eyes to other facts. Whilst they all make their point, quite forcibly, closer examination will reveal that they all have their weaknesses. And I must say that I have found it a very difficult section to grapple with. I humbly explain this as I see it, comparing Scripture with Scripture, which will develop as this series goes on. I would not be dogmatic and would respect the views of those who interpret it differently. Although I must say that I totally dissent from those who say that Gomer was fictitious. From verse 2, we are to learn how the Lord first communicated with this prophet. In the initial stages, God says to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now this very first word spoken unto the prophet by the Almighty must have imposed upon him an almost impossible task. And I might point out that this is not the only instance of where God had stepped in and given an explicit ruling pertaining to a prophet's domestic life. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, and verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came also unto me." Jeremiah is speaking. "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Now God had his reasons for this, which that chapter discloses, which I'm not going into, for our subject is not Jeremiah. But God had his reasons. Well, that instance is not so difficult to understand. We may be able to see reason in that. But in the case of Hosea, how can it be explained that a holy God should instruct his prophet to marry a whore? In some respects, I confess, it is much easier to treat this as an allegory that is on the surface. But in so doing, one will soon find that he's running into other problems. On the surface, it may be easier to treat it as a parable, but I say in so doing, one will soon run into other problems. I feel that it has to be taken literally, just as in the case of Jeremiah. Hosea is commanded to marry. Jeremiah was commanded not to marry. Hosea commanded to marry, yet not a wife of his own choosing. No, it was plainly stated that he marry a harlot. And not only to marry a harlot, but he was also to take on the harlot's children. Such a woman as this, he was to marry and cherish in faithful marital love, and the children he was to acknowledge and love as though they were his own. The reason for this strange command is then given: "For the land hath committed great whoredom." That's the reason. "For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Hosea's matrimonial experiences were to be a symbol of God's experience with his covenant people. Verse 3. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son." This verse to me is strong, yea, conclusive evidence that this is historical fact, not parabolical, not fiction. Gomer was an actual person whom Hosea married, and she, in her unfaithfulness to a loving husband, was to portray to Israel their unfaithfulness to their divine spouse. And by this means, the message which Hosea was called upon to deliver to God's people in the very final years of their history, by this means, I say, the message would not only be got over to the people by word of mouth, but they would also have a working model, as it were, of a faithful husband and a faithless wife, with all the trouble and sorrow that such brings. And they'd have it demonstrated for them right before their eyes, as well as spoken by word of mouth. Now, the divine record had already given a hint that this is how Israel would turn out. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 15, way back in the days of Moses, Exodus 34 and verse 15, we read, lest thou make a covenant the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Oh, more than a hint had been given that God's people would turn out to be a whore. I should point out also at this point that Israel is styled as the wife of Jehovah in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5 we read, "For thy maker, the God of heaven, the great creator, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God." This is the whole nation. The nation as a unit, the whole nation of Israel as a unit, she is regarded as the wife. Whereas individual members within that people and constituting the nation, the individual members are spoken of as children. But the nation as a unit, the wife, the individual members as children. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 18. "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters." You see, the members, the individual members of the nation, his sons and his daughters. Jeremiah 32 and verse 14. Jeremiah 32 and verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one for a city, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Verse 22, "Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." This relationship of both wife, the nation, and children, the inhabitants, see, the wife and the children, this relationship of both was to be one of mutual love and mutual esteem. This was the terms of the covenant. It was the terms of the covenant. And God had promised his grace and his blessing to be upon them if this was so. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Their maker was their husband, you see. "All the earth is mine." He was the creator. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And to this, the nation replied. To this, I say, the nation replied. In verse 8, "And all the people answered together as a unit and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Now these were the marriage vows. These were the marriage vows. And it was upon this basis that the covenant was established. Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath spoken will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. However, in spite of her vows, in spite of the covenant being established, the wedding, the marital vows between Jehovah and his people, Israel proved to be disloyal to her husband and Lord. She turned out to be a harlot. And for long years had God been long-suffering, yea, right through Israel's history, had she been of this nature. She was never wholly true, never, constantly breaking those marriage vows, till at length the Almighty cast her off. But not until stern and solemn warnings had been given by Hosea and Amos. Plus, this strange symbolic act set forth by Hosea's marriage. A strange symbolic act, which was to be to Israel a living example in their very midst of the utter heinousness of her offense, harlotry, spiritual harlotry. Note the word in verse 2. This is why Hosea had to do it. For the land, the nation as a unit, the wife hath committed whoredoms. That's why I want you to do it, Hosea. For the land, that nation, the wife of Jehovah, hath committed whoredoms. And what whoredoms it was, as we saw last week. Idolatry, Baalism, calf worship, apostasy, licentious, sensual practices. I say, what an affront. What an affront to her faithful husband. Hosea, I want you to take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. I want you to do this before I ultimately scatter this people. I want to give them a live demonstration of the total abhorrence of spiritual adultery, and to publicly set forth to some small degree the sorrow and the disappointment which it has brought. And it still does today, beloved. It still does today. Spiritual adultery. Oh, it's prevalent today. In slightly different forms, maybe. But did we not see how apt was last Thursday's message? The religious and spiritual background of Israel in the days of Hosea? Could we not see the parallel today? these things, I say, cause sorrow in the courts above, departing from our covenant-keeping God, playing the whore, playing fast and loose with God's truth. In obedience to the word of the Lord, Hosea married Gomer. At a personal level, a fearful sacrifice. A fearful sacrifice. He could never hope for happiness in such a marriage. Of course not. In doing this, as a faithful man of God, he had to suffer some of the pangs which the Almighty, the Divine Husband, knew. But he must resolve himself to the agony of living and observing the conduct of a promiscuous woman, and exposing himself also to suspicion by being identified with such a person. But he did it. Why? Verse 1 answered this. It was the Lord. It was the word of the I Am. Supreme authority. And so he did it. He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. In this verse, we learn three things. Hosea married, Gomer conceived, she bare him a son. Now the casual reader would in all probability take this son as being Hosea's legitimate child. But when we consider that the names given to this child in verses 4 and 5, which we shall see next week, when we see that those names mean judgment, plus the fact that in verse 2, God had told Hosea that he will have to accept the children of whoredoms as being his own. Very important is that. He is to receive the children of whoredoms as being his own. Then the picture is rather different. Gomer gives birth to a child, and she expects the care, the attention, and the protection of her lawful husband for both herself and her children, this son, which is now born. And on her part, I say, it was brazen impudence. Yet this was the lesson. This was the very lesson to be set forth to Israel. She, Israel, was the wife, not of a human husband, but of Jehovah. She, that is the nation, had again and again played the harlot. Her children, the individual Israelites, like her, were steeped in adultery and idolatry. Yet Israel, the nation, the wife, expected recognition of the true spouse. And all these idolatrous individuals claim to be his children, true heirs of the promise. And as such, they brazenly looked for covenant blessing and for protection. And Israel did. They brazenly looked for covenant blessing. They never referred to the curses of the covenant. They always referred to the blessings. That's all they wanted. They looked, I say, for covenant blessing and for protection when they had long ago broken the covenant and forfeited all their rights. This explains the mystery of the word which came from the Lord to the prophet. And here I must stop. What has been said, I trust, has been of some help in our understanding of verses 2 and 3 of Hosea chapter 1. The strange content of these verses, I feel, will clarify still further as we proceed deeper into the prophecy in coming months. May God bless these truths to us as they gradually unfold. Amen. Hymn number 889. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. 889. Heavenly Father, how true is thy word which tells us that thy judgments are a great deep. Thy ways are past finding out, but in their end design, thy ways are perfect. Thou art sovereign. Thou art infinite. We cannot understand the magnitude of thy wisdom or of thine understanding. But we bless thee for the divine record, which shows us in many ways how thou dost communicate and to what lengths thou dost go to in order to convey thy truth to we, thy poor, simple, and failing creatures. For that which we have seen this evening, we thank thee. What clarity does it give to that which lies ahead? We pray that these things may be registered by us and help us in coming days, that we might be enabled better to grasp those things which lie in the future. Now dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with us to our homes and remain with us, we pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all our days. For Christ's sake. Amen.